We're in our Sermon on the Mount Bible study series, and this will be part two. Now, tonight we're going to look at two of these blessings, which are often referred to as Beatitudes. I'm not big on calling them Beatitudes, but just for the fact that they came from the Latin Vulgate with that name and not out of God's Word. God's Word calls them blessed, so I like to call them blessings, and that's what I refer to them as. And we're going to look at the second and third blessing he talks about in this Sermon on the Mount. In chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, we're going to look at only these two verses from the Sermon on the Mount, and we'll look at other verses as we go along. But in this second part, remember in our first part we gave the introduction to the Sermon on the Mount, the who, what, where, when, and why. And then we talked about what that word blessed means, and it comes from that Greek word which means happy or happiness. And then we talked about the first blessing that was listed there, blessed are the poor in spirit. And we talked about how that was meaning someone that's humble in spirit, not destitute with money, but those that are humble in their spirit. And those that look to Jesus for everything they need and not to themselves. And he says if we do that, we'll be blessed. In other words, we'll be happy if we're humble and in our spirit, and he'll bless us. Well, tonight, as we look at these next two blessings here, the blessings for the mourners and the blessings for the meek, and we're going to look at the context of that, and we'll read our scripture. Matthew 5 and verse 4 says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Father, thank you for the reading of your word. May you bless it. Help me be able to teach tonight. Thank you. We love you. It's these things I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as always, I like to examine the meaning of the words as we go through our studies. And I'm going to do that on this one. This blessed are they that mourn, that word mourn. We're very familiar with that word. And it comes from a Greek word called pantheo, which means to grieve, to lament, or to wail. Now, we are familiar with that process as human beings when we get grieved many times when we lose perhaps a loved one, we lose a son, a daughter, a mother, father, a child, a brother, sister, somebody close to you, a friend or a church member, somebody that you love so long, and it causes us to mourn. Now, we're not grieved because of where they're going. We're happy for that, but we still mourn, but we're doing it for ourselves because of our loss. It's something that affects us mentally and sometimes physically. Mourning can physically affect you, but it mentally affects you. And it causes this internal pain, internal torment, and it impacts our lives. And so the Lord is trying to tell us here about this. Now, many of us has experienced it. I know here Monday, and I missed that funeral Monday night. I couldn't get out of traffic. I was in traffic an hour and a half, and I tried my best but couldn't make it. But I know many people are mourning over the loss there of Dolly, and we're very familiar with that. I've mourned many times over loved ones that I've lost. My sister probably the most, and my Aunt Barbara, and my granny and my papaw, and these that come to my mind immediately that I've mourned the most over. And of course, love family, church members that's passed on that I've mourned over. So we're familiar with that term. But does Jesus imply here that when we're like that, that we're going to be happy, that we're going to get a blessing because that we're grieving over someone we've lost? Well, that's one way you could look at it. And the Holy Spirit does comfort us during our grieving and mourning process over those we've lost. But I believe we're looking at it in a different way tonight, not just over the loss of someone or something like that, but it's over, we're grieving over our sins. We're mourning over our sins. I believe it has a spiritual context to it tonight. I believe he's saying here we're going to be blessed because we're mourning over our sins. And we'll explain that as we go. So we can look at it in both those ways. But if you look at it in the context of mourning over your sin, remember that the Bible clearly states throughout God's Word, Jesus several times, and I've got the scripture wrote down here, tells us that he came here for people to repent. And to repent over your sins means that you must first mourn over them. A person that is not grieving or mourning or lamenting over their sins, cannot repent of them because they have no feelings of regret or mourning. Now, repentance is more than just regretting. The man in jail regrets his sins, but he may not necessarily be mourning or grieving or repenting over them. He may be sorry that he got caught, but he may not necessarily be sorry for what he did. But Jesus says this in the Gospel of Matthew 9:13. He says, "But go you and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And then he says in Mark 2:17, "They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And then in Luke 5:32, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So I believe as we look at this blessing, the second blessing of those that are mourning going to be comforted, I believe he's referring to a spiritual mourning over our sins. The Bible speaks in other places concerning this matter. Paul, when he's talking to the church at Corinth, he says this in 2 Corinthians 7:10, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." And now I like the way James puts it, James 4:8. He says, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." In verse 9 he says, "Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." So we're instructed throughout the Scripture that if we are to mourn over our sins, that we're going to be happier for it. We're going to be blessed for it. The Lord recognizes a repentant, mournful, sorrowful heart over sins. He recognizes that. Now let's look at that verse again, our opening verse there in verse 4. He said, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." So now that we've looked at it in this context, let's look at it like this. Happy are you when you mourn and grieve over your sins. We could look at it that way. Now, I'm not rewriting the Bible tonight. I'm just saying how I deal with this verse to be able to understand it. And if we left it at that, it'd kind of be strange. If we left it at that, it'd kind of seem like the more we sin, the more we could mourn, and the happier we'd be. It kind of sounds like that. But let's not look at it that way. That's not the truth. We would not be happier if we did those on purpose. The verse didn't stop at this mourning. It didn't stop at this. Jesus went on to say that why we'll be blessed. He said, "For they shall be comforted." So the key here is the happiness is not in the mourning. The happiness is not in the sin. The happiness comes from the Lord Jesus who comforts us. That is where the happiness results from. So if we're mourning and weeping and wailing and repenting over our sins, and we come to Him and He forgives us and the Holy Spirit comforts us, and we'll be blessed by that. And He'll lift us up and He'll make our hearts happy. And so I believe that to be the way to look at that verse. Now, the happiness, you know, it comes from the fact that when we realize that we are a sinner. You know, people today don't like to be called things like that. You can go to some churches. I can go to some churches to preach, and I wouldn't be allowed to say that people are low down, dirty, rotten sinners. They wouldn't have that. They don't like that kind of language in their church, because they just want to hear you all are doing good. You're great. You're lovely. They don't want to hear any of the negative things that the Bible talks about. But we are a low down, rotten, dirty sinner until the Lord Jesus cleans us up, and He cleans us up. And the Bible says there that we'll be blessed when we mourn, and He'll comfort us. When Jesus was here on the earth in flesh, and He was there before His disciples, and He was going to go away there in some of my favorite verses in John 14. And He says, you know, you believe in God, believe also in me. But after He says those verses that we're familiar with, He says this in John 14:15. "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." So Jesus promised us, in His absence, the Father would send a comforter. The comforter is one of the offices or one of the duties of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, whatever you want to call it, God's Holy Spirit. And He is the one that comforts us. Now, He comforts us when we repent and we repent over our sins, and He gives us comfort. He comforts us in those times of death when we mourn. And the Holy Spirit does a work in us. You have, if you've been saved, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. He is a person of the Holy Ghost, and He lives in you, and He gives you that ability to rely on Him for that comfort. Now, what people do that are not saved when something happens in their life, I don't understand. What do they do? Well, they look for an outside source to give them comfort. And we see what that is. It's alcohol, it's drugs, it's relationships, it's food, it's all kinds of things that people reach out to give them comfort in their times of mourning. But the Christian can reach down inside of their heart and find that Holy Spirit that lives within inside of us, who gives us that comfort whenever we need it. And He gave us that. He promised it to us. And now let's look at that verse one more time. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Well, suddenly this takes on a whole new meaning to me. Back when I was younger, and I would read those verses, and I'd say, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Well, I guess that's good. When somebody dies, the Lord will give me comfort. And He does. But I believe there's a lot more to it. I believe that we see there that we're going to experience happiness through the Holy Spirit when He gives us comfort when we're mourning and repenting over our sins. So that's a beautiful thing to me. Well, now this next verse, Matthew 5 and 5, or second blessing, says, or third blessing, says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Well, again, let's look at the meaning here. The word meek, it comes from the Greek word praus, which means a mildness of disposition or a humbleness. A mildness of disposition or a humbleness. That's what meek means. Now, a lot of people are confused over the word meek. They consider the word meek to mean a weakness that someone has. Oh, they're very meek. They're very frail. They're very fragile. And they use the word meek there in place of those words when that's not what it means at all. In fact, those that are meek have more strength inside of them. Now, of course, immediately when I see the word meek mentioned in the Bible, I automatically think of Moses. Every time I see the word meek, I think of Moses, because there in the book of Numbers, God inspired the writer Moses to put in there about him being the meekest man. It's in Numbers 12 and 3. The Bible says, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. That is a bold statement to make, that Moses, out of all the men on the face of the earth, was the meekest man amongst all. Have you ever thought about that? Moses was the human penman that wrote this down. Did he come up with that on his own? Did he say, hey, I'm the meekest man on earth? Well, if he did, he would not have been the meekest man. He would not have been humble. He would not have been a mild disposition. He would have been very haughty and very opinionated of himself and a bragger. But he is not the one that came up with those words. Well, to find out how that happened, look at Numbers 12 and 1. Let's turn over there so we get an understanding of this. Numbers 12 and 1. And here you're going to find the account and why the Lord had him write these words down. Starting there in Numbers 12 and 1, the Bible says, and Miriam and Aaron, which of course were his siblings, his sister and his brother, spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Has he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out ye there three unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and I will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently and not in dark speeches. In the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And we know the rest of the story. Well, we find in that context that Aaron and Miriam had gotten very bold in their way of looking at how God spoke to men. And they were giving Moses a hard time for marrying the Ethiopian woman. They were kind of an old-time Pharisee there for a while. And they said, he don't only speak to Moses, he speaks to us too. And so they were giving him a hard time. So God interjected that phrase there, that verse, in Numbers 12 and 3. It says, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." That way Moses didn't have to go around saying, "Now hold on now, I'm a meek man." God spoke for him. God is his own commentary here in the Bible. And so we see that he's meek. Well, there's a lot to be said about being meek. Throughout the Bible there, through the meekness of Moses, he inherited God's favor. And we know that. Our text says that through our meekness we shall inherit the earth. Psalm 149:4 says, "For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation." The meek, the humble, will be saved. You have to be humble to come before the Lord to be saved. We must humble ourselves. We can't save ourselves. We must understand that he's the only one that can. Let's also remember that Jesus was preaching the Sermon on the Mount to the people he was speaking to. This was a different way of speaking to them. You see, they were looking at the Romans. The Romans came in, and of course the ones before them, the Grecians, the Medians, and all these that came before them, they came in to conquer. They came in, they were very bold, they were very brash. They were not meek people. They were not humble. And they came in and took over. And they rode in on a stallion and just took matters in their own hands. That is who they were looking for. The people he's speaking to, these Hebrews, these Jews that he's preaching to, they were looking for that kind of man. Not a kind of man that was meek. Not a kind of man that was lowly. And they were looking for one that was overpowering and dominant. But Jesus is on the side of the mountain talking to him. He says, "You're going to be blessed if you be meek." He says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Well, let me say this, like I said at the beginning. Meekness is not weakness. It's a strength. It's a sign of great strength. Anyone can be boastful. Anyone can be proud. Anyone can be prideful. Anyone can be arrogant. But it takes a strong person to be meek, to realize that they're nothing in themselves and humble themselves and become meek. If you want the clear example of meekness, of how to be meek, look at the Lord Jesus if you want to look any further. Matthew 21 and 5 says, "Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, the king cometh unto thee meek, and sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass." Well, that was a quote, of course, from Zechariah chapter 9 that said, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." That passage used the word lowly instead of meek. They mean the same thing, lowly and meek. In fact, Jesus calls himself that in a verse over in Matthew. We're going to read that. But that's how Jesus came the first time. He came as meek, lowly. He came as a doulos, that is a bond slave or a bond servant. He came one that was just there to wait on, to serve people. And he didn't come as the king. That was the way he came the first time. He came very meek and very lowly. It's not how he's coming back the second time. Second time he's coming back the way that the Jews want him to come back. He's coming back riding on a white horse, and he's bringing all the host of heaven with him. But the first time he was there in their presence, he was right there with them on the Sermon on the Mount, and they didn't even realize who he was. He was very meek. Jesus says this of himself, Matthew 11 and 28. He said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Again, that's the opposite. The opposite of what his listening audience was looking for. And if they'd been reading their scripture and keeping up with God's word, they would have realized that that's how he was going to come. They were looking for a Messiah to come in and conquer, but all the while the Old Testament prophets were saying, "No, he's coming meek and lowly. He's coming meek and lowly." their idea of a savior was, you know, a hero, somebody to come in and stand up and take charge, get rid of the Romans. They hated the Romans, and that's what they were wanting. The only problem is that was their fleshly way of thinking about it and looking for it. Isaiah 61 and 1 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." That's what the Bible spoke of that Jesus was going to be. And let's not forget what that word meek means in the Scripture. It means a mildness, a disposition, or a humbleness. It's the result of the first two blessings we've already covered, the one we covered last week and the one we covered already tonight, those that must be poor in spirit, those that are broken, those that mourn, those that weep over their sins. And what's the result of that? Those will be meek. And what happens when we're meek and we're humble before the Lord? He says that we will inherit the earth. And I've already alluded to this tonight. A person can only be saved when they realize that they don't have it within themselves to save themselves. So what do you have to do? You must humble yourself before the Lord Jesus and realize He's the only answer to your salvation, and you must come to Him to be saved. That is how we are blessed. That's how we're going to inherit the earth. You know, you hear that term, inherit the earth. Well, why do we want this old place? Friends, there's going to be a day when the Lord Jesus is going to come. He's going to establish His throne upon this earth for 1,000 years. And we're going to rule and reign with Him for those 1,000 years. We will inherit the earth with Him. He will have the title deed to earth. Right now, Satan is the ruler of this earth. Satan is. But one day, Jesus, in His rightful His claim upon this earth, He will come and we will reign with Him. We will inherit the earth. We'll also inherit heaven, eternal. And so, I like the way the Apostle Paul puts it, and we'll be finished. 2 Corinthians 12 and 10. Paul says, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake." And here's what he says. He says, "For when I am weak, then am I strong." You know, that is the true strength of a Christian, those that are meek, those that are lowly, those that are humble. And until you've been made weak, you will never know. You'll never be blessed. You'll never be able to inherit the earth. Father, thank You so much for the Bible study tonight. Lord, I pray that it's helped somebody, Lord, to have a good understanding on it. God, I thank You for our church. I thank You for those that are faithful and come and attend, Lord, Bible study. And God, I just pray that You bless them. Lord, I pray that we bless You in everything that's said and done. Go with us now in our business meeting, Lord, and bless it, Lord. And we'll give You all the honor and praise and glory for these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.